Ecclesiastes. We were there last week. It's in the Old Testament. And remember, it's one of the books of wisdom. Five books of wisdom. Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. So we're going to go to the book of Ecclesiastes and go to the last chapter, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, starting with verse 9. And actually we'll read 9 through the remainder of the chapter, actually the remainder of the book. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Good. This is what God's word says in the book of Ecclesiastes. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books there is no end, and much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, once again, what a wonderful opportunity and privilege we have to be able to have this word right here in front of us. Your word, Lord, your word as you inspired these writers to write so that we could have a glimpse of who you are here in this 21st century. Father, as your representative, I ask you that you will just inspire me to proclaim your truth here this morning about this scripture and others here this morning, Lord, so that we can all grow in you, that we can all learn a little bit more about you here this morning. Father, once again, it is my privilege to hide behind the cross and to give you the glory this morning. And I ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. We've been spending quite a bit of time talking about false teachers and false doctrines. We haven't even got into false religions yet. But last week we started talking about some new trends that have come into the church, into the life of the church. Trends such as new fads, new books, new 40-day journeys, new movements, new church directions. And I will say this, most of them are not very biblical. If you compare these movements and these fads with Scripture, you'll notice that they just don't line up quite often. And because I and a few other pastors like me, we don't buy into these trends, that makes people like us very unpopular, old-fashioned, boring, and out of touch with the times. I prefer to think of people like myself as discerning, caring, protective, and biblical. And just as a reminder for what we talked about the past two Sundays, that I, as your pastor, I'm not going to buy into seeker sensitivity because I am obligated to preach the full counsel of God at all times. I will not buy into evolution because Genesis chapter 1 says the world and everything in it was created in 6 days. And I will not buy into the Toronto blessing, as we talked about last week, because the God we serve is a God of order and not a God of chaos. Today I was going to cover four more heresies, but as I was doing my research, found out that I'm only going to have time for two of them. So we're going to cover two more heresies today that have crept into the church. And like I said, this is Satan's way of trying to bring the church down from the inside. He creeps in under the radar where people just don't kind of notice him. And again, the sad thing is this, that churches are buying into these things because they're new. And when new things come along, people want to buy into them. The first one we're going to talk about here this morning is something known as the Bible Code. The Bible Code. Some of you may have heard about it, maybe some of you have not heard about it. The Bible Code, as it's defined, is this. The Bible Code, which is also known as the Torah Code, it's a cipher alleged to exist within the text of the first five books of the Old Testament that, when decoded, form words and phrases supposedly demonstrating foreknowledge and prophecy. The book called The Bible Code by Michael Drosnin has popularized this cipher. Now let me just tell you a little bit about the Bible Code. The Bible Code is just what it says. I should have put an example of it in your bulletin, but what you do is this. You take the Hebrew from the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, and you put them in a matrix. You put the letters in different either numbers of rows or columns, and then what you do is you take like every third letter, or you go diagonally, or you go this way, or you go that way, or you take every fifth letter, and what you will find out, according to the author, is this. You will find prophecy, hidden prophecy, that God has put in the Bible, that if you decipher this code correctly, you will know what that code is. The author of this book, Michael Drosnin, says this, you can only do it using the Hebrew language and only from the first five books of the Bible. So that means the other books of the Old Testament will not work. The author also states this, no other book will work. You could take any other text or any other novel that was ever written, and you could not do this code in those other books like you can the Bible Code. Do we have a fly swatter around here somewhere? It was on the front. Yes. Yes. We'll just take care of it. She swatted him kind of down on the ground. Is he right around there? Right. Thank you, Greg. Okay, now that that's over. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going to start over. Okay, so we're into this Bible code, and the author says no other books would work, and you got to take the Hebrew, and you got to do this, and you got to do that. And he supposedly has proven to find Bible prophecy that is in hidden in the text of the actual scripture. Now, first of all, there's a couple problems with that. You probably figured I would say that. Again, the deciphering can only happen if you use the first five books of the Bible, according to the author of the Bible Code. But here's a big problem. Did you know that the Hebrew alphabet does not contain vowels? It does not contain vowels. The Hebrew alphabet only contains consonants. So that means if you have the letter B and the letter G, you can make that a bag, a beg, a big, a bog, or a bug, if you wanted to. So that adds a little controversy in there. So what vowel do you put in there to try to make the code work? Another big problem is this. How do you know what prophecy you're looking for? Since it hasn't happened yet. It hasn't happened. So if I put this code together, what am I looking for? You don't know what you're looking for because it hasn't happened. That's a big problem. People and Christians have bought this book, and they are trying to decipher all these things put these ciphers together, put these codes together. And here's the question that I have, or the statement that I'll make. These people were more interested in finding something new in these codes and in these ciphers, and they're spending all their time doing that when they could have just as easily been doing what?
Reading this.
So once they are distracted into trying to figure out the code and figure out this something new, they are not reading the actual words that will transform lives. Did I tell you this, that the author of the Bible code, Michael Drosnin, is a self-proclaimed atheist? It makes me wonder, as a Christian, how Christians could buy a book, call it a Christian book, when it's written by an atheist, and believe that it's God sent. I think there's a little problem there, folks, the people that buy into that. But here's the thing, we started talking about it last week. People want to find something new in church, because for them, this just doesn't make it or cut it anymore. There's got to be something above and beyond the scriptures that they have to have this new something, or have one up on the church down the block. Well, the Bible code is not the answer. And let's look into scripture and let's see why the Bible code is not the answer and how biblical the Bible code is. The first fill in the blank is this. If we go to 2 Peter, the book of 2 Peter, and you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but it's in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. God's word says this: for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Our first fill in the blank would say this: for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. If I'm going to open up the Bible code and try to decipher the hidden codes that are in there, then the prophecy is coming from the will of me, the will of man. And the Bible clearly states this: no prophecy ever came from the will of man, but it came from the will of God. And men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the first thing is, if they did find any prophecy, it would be bogus, because it would have to have come from themselves, because they are the ones that are looking for it. The second problem with trying to add to the prophecy, and essentially that's what these people are trying to do. They are trying to add to the prophecy of this book that we have here in front of us. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2 says this, and this is when God is speaking to Moses. He says, do not add, and this is your second fill in the blank, do not add or subtract from the law. Do not add to it. Do not take anything away from it. That is an Old Testament example of things that we should not do with God's word. Don't add anything to it, or don't subtract anything from it. If you're going to come up with a Bible code and come up with your own prophecy, you are obviously trying to add to that, which God's word says we should not do. The third fill in the blank is very similar to the second one. Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6 says this, that every word of God is flawless, but God will rebuke those who add to his words. God's going to rebuke those who try to add to his words. I don't know how he's going to do that, when he's going to do that, but God's word promises this, that if I or anybody else tries to add to this book something that's not in here, he's going to rebuke those people, because his word is flawless. And sure enough, our word is not flawless. Our word certainly has flaws to it. So the first three things about the Bible code is this. It doesn't come from the will of man, which says that it's bogus. We cannot add to the law or anything. Deuteronomy says that. So the Bible code, once again, is bogus. Proverbs says this: God's going to rebuke those who try to add to it. again, makes the Bible code bogus. And then finally, in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, and this is at the very end of the book of Revelation, and this is our fourth fill-in-the-blank. Most people know this verse, and it says this: if anyone adds to the prophecy of this book, God will add to him the plagues of this book. Moving on, if anyone takes away from the prophecy of this book, God will take away his share in the tree of life. Now, a lot of people think, what, does that refer just to the book of Revelation, or does that include the whole Bible? Regardless of which one it does, if it's just the book of Revelation or if it's the whole Bible, the same thing still applies. People who are into the Bible code or trying to decipher secret hidden messages from God are going to try to add things to this book. They're trying to add prophecy. And God says this: if you try to add anything to it, I'm going to add to you the plagues of this book. Try to take anything away, he's going to take away his share of the tree of life. Let me just tell you this, Beechgrove. Any prophecy that will be spoken has been spoken. It's really that simple. Any prophecy that we need to know, we can find it in the pages of this book somewhere. And that should be good enough for all of us. But again, man is always seeking something new, something that can set him apart, something that can make him a little bit more popular, maybe a little bit better than the church down the street because they don't buy into it. And this is all the prophecy that we ever know. The church that I used to serve, one of my responsibilities was all the Sunday school curriculum. It was up to me to provide the curriculum for the schooling from junior high all the way up through all the adult classes. One Monday morning, I had a phone call from a young lady who was part of one of the classes, and she said this. We were just talking about normal things, and she said, oh, by the way, in my Sunday school class yesterday, she said, we heard about something called the Bible code. And her remark was this: isn't it wonderful that God can hide messages, secret messages within the text of his Bible? I had never heard the Bible code before. Of course, that makes me go do my research rather quickly. And I found out nothing but bogus things about the Bible code. I had to have a word with my Sunday school teacher. And I had to tell him, you don't teach this anymore in one of our Sunday school classes. I had to restore him gently, as Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says. Had to restore him gently. These are things that we don't teach. But unfortunately, and I asked him to make a retraction the next Sunday of what he said, because these kinds of things were not ever going to be taught in a church that I serve. But Christians and churches, they have bought into this because it's something new, and people have to have something new because the old just doesn't seem to be working anymore. So that's the first heresy that has crept into the church that we're going to talk about today. Let's talk about the second one, and this next one gets a little more dangerous. It is something called contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer. Contemplative prayer, for the most part, let me give you Mike's definition first. Contemplative prayer would say this: we use chanting and we use silence to get in tune with God. We use silence and we use chanting to get in tune with God. There's nothing wrong with trying to get in tune with God. There's nothing wrong with that, folks. Let me tell you that. But the way that we do that through contemplative prayer is not the way that we want to do that. Contemplative prayer is a belief system that uses ancient mystic practices to actually induce altered states of consciousness, and it's rooted in mysticism and the occult, but it's all wrapped in Christian terminology. And that's how Satan does what he does best. He sugarcoats it with words and with phrases that make it sound like it's something very godly and it should be taught in churches. Common terms that are used in this movement are this. Now, don't these sound like godly terms? Spiritual formation, silence, stillness, ancient wisdom, spiritual disciplines, and many others. This whole idea of contemplative prayer, came into really popularity again back in the 70s, but it's really catching on now, folks, by three Trappist monks. Now, I didn't know what a Trappist monk was, but I'll explain what a Trappist monk is here in a second. These three Trappist monks are Father William Menninger, Father Basil Pennington, and Father Thomas Keating of the Trappist Abbot, St. Joseph's Abbey in Spencer, Massachusetts. They're the ones that come up with this thing called contemplative prayer, and this is how we need to get in tune with God. It just so happened that during the years that they were abbots or priests in this abbey, they held dialogues with Buddhist and Hindu representatives, and a Zen master came and was giving week-long retreats to the people in this abbey. A former Trappist monk who had become a transcendental meditation teacher also gave a session to the monks. Do you kind of see that there's a little bit of Eastern mysticism starting to be wrapped up in this thing called contemplative prayer? Now, what is a Trappist monk? Well, I did a little bit of research, and a Trappist monk is a person who goes by what they call the rule of Saint Benedict from the 6th century. And the rule describes that there are three ideal values of life. One is this: stability, fidelity to monastic life, and obedience. Saint Benedict also insisted on silence, and it has some importance in their way of life. Although they don't take a vow of silence, that they use silence in their meditation, and they only speak when necessary. Meals are usually taken in silence, and the members of this order are supposed to listen instead of talk. The people who are involved in a Trappist abbey are told that they need to work to sustain the abbey itself. Their biggest source of income, or their biggest trade, is the making of beer. They seem to have mastered that, and it seems to have gained quite a reputation with the people in the towns around that that's a good thing to take. But there is influences of Buddhism, Hinduism, and New Age in contemplative prayer. Words such as detachment, transformation, emptiness, enlightenment, and awakening are used to use this kind of prayer. And there's also repetitious chanting that is used. There was one college professor at a Christian university, who took his students into the sanctuary and start teaching this thing called contemplative prayer to them. And he had them sit down or kneel or meditate or whatever position they were in, and repeat over and over and over again this: Yahweh, I know you are near. 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 Now, just think about this here a second. I'm not going to do it. I was going to get down on the ground. I'm not going to do it. What if I was to get in some kind of position, and you could probably visualize what position these people are getting into, and just kind of close my eyes and empty my mind of any thoughts and just say, Yahweh, I know you are near. Yahweh, I know you are near. You know, it might get to the point where I'm saying, Romy, I know you are sleeping. Romy, I know you are sleeping. Contemplative prayer. Trust me, it's coming to a church near you, and that church is not Beech Grove. It's the newest thing in getting in touch with God. And very strong and prominent evangelical men and women are getting caught up in this thing called prayer. Let's see what the Bible says and how the Bible tells us that these kinds of things are wrong. First of all, Psalm 46:10. Psalm 46:10 is actually a psalm that they use in defense of contemplative prayer. Because Psalm 46:10 is one that many of us know, and it says this. It says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. If you look at the context of Psalm 46:10, and actually the words that it was written in, be still can be better translated as this, enough, or stop, or quit striving. In other words, what God is telling us in that psalm is this, quit trying to do it yourself, people, and know that I am God, that I am the one who will deliver you. Quit trying to do what you're trying to do in human effort. And know that I am God, and I will take care of my own. Although the verse commonly translated says this, be still. So they say this, that the silence is good. Now, our next fill in the blank, I'll write this. This verse is more of a warning than it is a command to be silent or a command to silence. It's not a command to be silent or and pray in a silent way. There's nothing wrong with being silent, my friends. You know, sometimes we do need to listen to what God is saying. But again, one thing we have to realize is this. Who is in control? Who is in control? It's certainly not us. God is saying in that verse this. Mike, Gail, Martha, Kim, JL, get off the throne and let me get on the throne. Quit trying to do it yourself. I can do it for you. So they can't really use that verse as a verse to say that we need to be silent. Let's look at what else the Bible tells us as far as praying. Now, if we're going to pray, and I'm going to try to convince you, or the Spirit's going to try to convince you that we should pray in a different manner, let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Philippians 4:6 says this, and this is our next fill in the blank. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Present your request to God. Present your request to God. This past week, I know that me and another person in this sanctuary here this morning, actually two other people, we spent some time presenting our request to God. We wanted Him to know what we wanted, what we needed. We were presenting our request to Him. Let me ask you this. What is better to say this, Yahweh, I know you are near, or to say this, listen, God, I'm in a situation and I need you. I need you. You tell me, which one of those is your request to God? by saying, Yahweh, I know you're near. Yahweh, I know you're near. We're saying, listen, God, I'm not on a throne. You are. And I have this medical condition, and I need your help. That's what God is trying to tell us how we should pray. Present our request to God. It says in that verse, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Everything, present our request to God. Everything. Everything. No matter how trivial, no matter how small, no matter how huge, everything, present our request to God. Folks, when we're chanting, we're not presenting our request to God. We're wasting our time. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13, the disciples ask Jesus, actually in Luke, in chapter 11 of Luke, they say, Lord, teach us to pray. And in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 13, Jesus says, this is how you should pray. That's our last fill in the blank. Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray. And he gives us the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven. And we all know that prayer. We've probably said it since we were little children. We had a lesson on this back in the fall. In the Lord's Prayer, we do this. We acknowledge his existence. We acknowledge his sovereignty. We acknowledge his provision. We acknowledge his forgiveness. And we acknowledge his deliverance. Now, will someone please tell me, if I'm chanting, how can I do that? How can I do that? Jesus says, this is how you should pray. Go to God with the things that we need. Acknowledge him. Nowhere in Scripture, folks, are we commanded to pray in a meditative, chanting, or repetitive style. What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? Don't keep on babbling like the pagans do, because they think they're going to be heard because of their many words. Their many words. But this kind of heresy is creeping into churches. And people are grasping onto it because it's something new. It's the new way to pray. We need to chant. We need to clear our mind. And we need to probably get into a yoga-style position and cross our arms and start chanting or just meditate in silence. That is Eastern mysticism all over again, folks. And I can tell you this, as long as I'm pastor of Beach Grove, it's not coming in here. Are you okay with that? Okay. Amen. Good. The radar, and he even deceives even the best of people, the people who should know better, and he's slipping right in, and he's getting into churches, and little by little he's making people, and he's driving them away from a good relationship with Jesus Christ. But it's all coded with the God terminology, isn't it? Be still. You know, what if I, Erlene, be still. You know, close your eyes, Erlene, and cross your arms and chant to the Lord. It's nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. It's absolute nonsense. You know, every Sunday morning we come up here and we hold hands and we pray. And we give praise. And we go to the Lord with our request. And we give him praise. And that's what we're going to continue to do. Because that's what the Scripture tells us to do. We're going to do it the biblical way. Not the new way. We're going to do it the biblical way. Folks, this book will never go out of style. 10 years from now, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now, if this earth is still around, this book will still be as relevant then as what it was 2,000 years ago. I firmly believe that. I will go to my grave believing that, and I will stand in front of you preaching that until Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. This is where we started today. This was the scripture that we read, and I'm going to come all the way back around. Chapter 12, verse 13. It was one of the verses we read this morning. And remember, this is book was written by Solomon, one of the books of wisdom. And he says this in verse 13. Now all has been heard. And in the first 12 chapters, he gave arguments back and forth about all kinds of different things. And he says this. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. Because God's going to bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. What's the conclusion? Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God, keep His commandments. It's about as basic as it gets, folks. And it's found right here, right in the words of this book. I know I've gone on and on and on the last week, actually couple months, saying how basic I am with my belief system. But folks, I'm not going to get any more carried away than what's in the pages of this book. Because that's as far as we need to go. This book contains the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's what we're going to learn. Not any of this new stuff that's coming down the line. Let's go to God in prayer.